And now we want to move on into the ninth chapter. And we won't get very far in the ninth chapter, but we'll try to get the beginning of this chapter. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. Now, the 24th day, here we've gone through the first day when they began reading this law, and we went through the 10th day, which would be the solemn Day of Atonement, and then the 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles, and now we're to the 24th day. So you can see that this whole time now has been a time of solemnity, a time confessing sins, a time of mourning and grieving over their separation from God, a time of joy as they learn and get closer to and become a part of the true plan of God. And so we're down to the 24th day. And they were assembled with fasting and sackcloths and earth upon them. Now, here's a solemn time now when they've come together to truly confess, truly be contrite, truly to humble themselves before God. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, some of the writers make a lot out of this verse that I'm not able to really verify. They say that the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers means that this is the place where those who were married to the strange wives put those wives away and separated themselves from those wives. And I can't really, from this verse alone, verify that. It may be, but I have been unable to find any other scripture that clarifies and explains it in that great a detail. We can derive from this that they separate themselves from all strangers. That is, they became a body of God's people only, and those who were not followers of God and believers in the true God and converts to the religion of the true God, they were not involved in this. These were just God's people, and they separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. That is, they reviewed and they confessed, or that is, they acknowledged the fact that not only had they sinned, but their fathers had sinned. To show the fact that the whole generation stood in a depraved and lost and separated condition from the true God. Now, we're going to, as we study the rest of this chapter, we're going to see that it's a history of the Jewish people. And as they give the history of the Jewish people here in this ninth chapter, they point out the shortcomings, they point out the failures, and they point out the repeated times in which God forgave His people. He brought them back, He brought them back, He brought them back, and yet they would sin again. And they show that it's a series of man falling and being forgiven and coming back, and then falling and being forgiven and coming back. It's a series of this throughout the history of the Jewish people. And then they get right on down to their present time. And they show how that then at their time, they again stand after having fallen, asking for forgiveness and trusting that God then is going to take them back. Now, that's the general outlook of this chapter, but we have a lot of details given this chapter which are good historical fact. And if anybody wants a review of the history of God's people up to this point, this chapter is a pretty good review. And we plan to go over it verse by verse and explain the things as they're said here. But now we're in verse 2 talking about the fact that they had separated themselves from all strangers, stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So here for half a day they were involved in this. 1/4 of the time they were reading from the law, and the other 1/4 of the time they were confessing and worshiping the Lord their God. So they were spending a lot of time at this. This was a time when they weren't involved in working. This was a time when they were spending every available amount of time they could in a public, continuous worship of God. And a part of that worship, a significant part of it, was reading in the book and the law of God. Verse 4, then stood upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and so on, and he names eight people here, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Now these people are standing up and crying to God, and apparently they're going to be the ones now that are going to give the message that we have in the remainder of this chapter. Verse 5, then the Levites, Jeshua, and he names the eight people, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So they not only blessed God, but they told the people then to stand up and to bless the Lord your God forever. So we have now a great convocation. The people in sackcloth and mourning and confessing their sins and confessing the sins of their fathers and standing up then and giving this praise and adoration and extolling the gloriousness of God. And then in verse 6, he begins to give this narrative that is actually a story of the Jewish people and how God has dealt with them and how they have dealt with God. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Now this is a very significant step in the evolvement of the thought process of man. To get to the point that there is one God, thou art Lord alone. Because man in his primitive state has always held the idea of many gods, many and various gods. When Paul went into Athens, he said, I perceive that you're so superstitious. You've got all these idols to all these gods. You've even got one idol to the unknown God. They're afraid they're going to leave some god out. These nations had various gods, and some nations had gods that were peculiar to them and wouldn't cross the boundary into another nation, and then the other nation had different gods. It was their god or gods. And so this idea of this Hebrew people, that they were a nation and they had a god, but their god was the one and the only god. There wasn't any other god but their god. It was an idea hard to accept by these nations round about. It'd be about like somebody in the church today saying, only members of this church are going to heaven and the members of all the other churches are going to go to hell. You know how that would be accepted? It wouldn't be accepted very well. So this idea of the one God was a strange and a different doctrine, but it was one that God demanded his people hold. He would not allow them to hold the doctrine of multiple gods. And so they start this out by saying, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, talking about the sun and the moon and stars, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now there's a lot said in that verse. But that verse says very simply and plainly that God's the creator of all these things. He's the one God, and he's the creator of all these things. He preserves them, that is, he keeps them going. He didn't just make them and forget them. He keeps them going, which means they also depend upon him daily and hourly and every minute to be able to exist. And the host of heaven worships him. Now that was the feeling of the Hebrew people, and that was the feeling reflected as a result of what God wanted them to feel. This is the way God wants us to feel about him today. There's not any other God. Now, if there's no other God, there is no other religion. There is no other philosophy. There's no other doctrine. There's no other plan of salvation. And as he says in the book of Ephesians, there is one Lord and one God and one Savior of all and one hope and one faith and one baptism and one spirit and one body. They're just the one here. That's the doctrine that's taught. never intended to be two gods or two ways or multiple gods. Verse 7, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham, or Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Now they go way back here to the origin of God's people from Abraham. Now we're getting way back when we go back to Abraham. That's back to the very deepest of the roots for all of us. Because our promises today are simply a fulfillment of the original promises given to Abraham. That's where our promises come from. We go back to Abraham. We're children of Abraham. Now we get in our mind that the law of Moses was a temporary thing and it was just to last for a little while and it passed away and all that. But when you get back to Abraham, that law and that covenant and that promise carries right on through with us today. It's just as valid today in 1981 as it was then when Abraham was over there leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Of all the people on the earth, God, for some reason, chose Abraham. Abraham must have been a very special person. Now, he did have some faults and shortcomings, and we read about some grievous things that Abraham did. But he must have been a very special person, for God has chosen him. Out of all the other people on the earth, God chose Abraham. And he went back to Ur of the Chaldees. Now, this Ur of the Chaldees, if you look on your map, it's back over there close to where the origin of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are. Close to that Persian Gulf. And the topography has probably changed some since Abraham lived there. When Abraham lived there, it was probably a seacoast town. But now the land has risen and it's maybe up to 100 miles inland now. And some of the archaeologists say that Ur was a city that had a library, it had schools, they were able to read and write, and they were intelligent, civilized people. That's where Abraham came from. Ur of the Chaldees. And broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. He told Abraham to get up and leave there. Leave that country, and go to another place.